For the rest of us, for the 58th and final time, at least for a while, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. We'll be in chapter 28 this morning. If you're new with us, welcome. So glad that you've chosen to join us in worship this morning. My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Rock Prairie. And I hate to break it to you if you're new with us, but you have homework to do. You've got 57 sermons to listen to this week, so you can get caught up to where we're at in the book of Acts, which honestly, that's just like 8 sermons a day. That's no big deal at all. Just take the week off of work. Consider this your full-time job. By next week, you'll be caught up. You can do it. But seriously, this morning marks the end of a year and a half in the book of Acts. And as much as we've been joking about how long it's taken us to get through it, honestly, if we were to go back in time, have the chance to do it all over again, I would do it the exact same way. I have been so blessed in this last year and a half by our time in this book, as we have traced. It's like we said would happen, what the beginning of Acts told us what would happen, the gospel going from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and heading out to the ends of the earth. And so this morning, we finish up this wonderful book, and then we feast. We're going to have a party today. You guys excited about that this morning? Yeah. So, hey, my front row boys are excited. I don't know if the rest of you are as excited as they are, but we got the tent set up in the back, and we're going to have, thank you to all of you who have smoked some pulled pork for us, and we are super excited to feast and celebrate as a church. So before we do all that, I want to remind you where we're going next. So starting next week, we're going to begin a 3-year journey through the book of Jonah. Just kidding. That was a joke. It's only 4 chapters. It should not take us any more than a year. So we should be, no, it'll be about a month, a little over a month that we'll be in Jonah. And then after that, we might take a few weeks to do a topical series, still trying to kind of figure all that out. And then we're going to jump into the Sermon on the Mount for the rest of the year. And so as much as I've loved being in Acts, I've been so blessed by that, I'm also really excited about what's to come. But to get there, we have one more passage to preach this morning in Acts 28, starting with verse 17, going through the end of the chapter. I was joking with Marcy this week that I might just stop a few verses short just so we have to postpone the party. She did not think that was funny at all, so we're not going to do that. We are going to read Acts 28, starting verse 17. Look with me now, and I'll read through the end of the book. It says this: Paul is finally in Rome. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, this is interesting, "We've received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement: "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely hear, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that concludes the book of Acts. Please bow your heads with me and let's pray. And as we do here at Rock Prairie, just take a moment to quiet your heart and your mind before the Lord, to consider the awesomeness that we are going before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, before his throne, that he has given us his word and he wants us to be changed by it. So ask that he would move in your heart in a powerful way this morning. Take a look at those who are seated around you and ask that the Lord would speak to them. And finally, please pray for me as I prepare to preach. And Father, we thank you for this time that we've had in this book. And as we come to the end of the book of Acts, we are compelled with this idea that the work is not yet finished. And so, Lord, may you use this morning and all this last year and a half that we've spent in this book to continue to spur our hearts on to the Great Commission, to our mission as a church, to make you known from our neighbors to the nations, God. And may we be even more sure and secure in the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, our only hope, the hope of the nations. May we make him known and desire to do so in our hearts, Lord. Father, we thank you that we know how the story ends. Even if we don't know how we're going to get there, we know how the story ends. So may we long for that day more and more, when we're with Jesus once again. And pray in his awesome name. Amen. This morning, as we read this passage, and as I initially read this passage as I prepared to preach it, there's things that stuck out to me just as much about what is written for us as what isn't written here. As we think back over our time in Acts, Luke has recounted for us some incredible stories of what God has done, right? Thinking about just back at the very beginning of the book, Jesus ascends into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit comes, he rests on the disciples like tongues of fire, and they're able to speak all kinds of languages as the church is birthed there in Jerusalem. And we have Stephen's speech and martyrdom. We have the two times that we saw God breaks the apostles out of jail, including that one, you remember, where the servant girl is so surprised to see Peter that she just kind of slams the door in his face and runs back to tell people that he's there, and he's left standing there in the doorway. Paul's remarkable conversion on the way to persecute the church in Damascus, and then his missionary journeys, where all sorts of supernatural miracles took place as the people heard the gospel. We heard the story of when Paul preached for so long that Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window and fell dead on the ground. And then Paul raised him back to life. The Lord raised him back to life through Paul. And not to mention even just what we've seen the last couple of weeks with Paul's barely surviving the shipwreck. And then last week we saw he got bit by the snake and just shakes it off into the fire like it's nothing. And I say that to remind you that, like, there's a lot of incredible things that have happened throughout the book of Acts, and Luke is a phenomenal storyteller. Like, he knows how to write well, and not to mention the fact that he wrote the book of Luke, obviously, and he's a great biographer, and all of what he wrote was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so every word that is written is exactly what God wanted him to write. And yet, I say all that to say that we come to the end of the book of Acts here, and it has one of the oddest endings of any book of Scripture because it doesn't really wrap anything up. Like, it just stops, and that's it. Like, we just read the ending, and there are a lot of cliffhangers, a lot of loose storylines, if you will, that have not been wrapped up here. We've been waiting, have we not, for weeks and weeks, and Paul's been waiting for years, for Paul to get to Rome so that he can have this trial with Caesar. Paul, like Jesus, is an innocent man heading to trial. And we've been waiting and waiting to see what's going to happen in this trial in Rome when Paul finally got there. And did you notice what was conspicuously absent from the last chapter, last half of the last chapter of the book of Acts? Like, any mention of that trial, it's nowhere. Any mention of what happened to Paul after the trial. Any mention of Paul being martyred for his faith a couple years later, as early church history attests to. Like, Luke doesn't tell us any of that stuff. And so what on earth is going on? Like, that's kind of the question that I think we're supposed to come to this text with this morning. What's happening? Did Luke run out of scroll to write on? He's like, oh man, I should have like budgeted my scroll more. Like, I spent a little bit too much time talking about that other stuff and I ran out of room. Like, I don't think so. Was Luke's publisher on him about hitting a certain deadline? Was Theophilus like getting after him? Like, come on, hey, you wrote this, you're writing this for me. Like, what's happening? Like, let's go. I don't think so. Luke knew what he was doing here. And I would argue that this ending to the book is actually brilliant, because what it does as we come to the end of Acts with more questions than answers, what it causes us to do is to go back and rethink about the main point of what we've been reading all along. So I would say that there are three things that, if we can go to, there we go, three things that this strange, abrupt ending of Acts teaches us. And the first is this, that Paul isn't the main character. Jesus is. Paul isn't the main character here. Jesus is. Now, this is something we actually talked about in the very first sermon of this series in the book of Acts. The full name of Acts is, if you see it in your Bibles, it's the Acts of the Apostles. But we said all the way back in the very first sermon that a better name for this would be the Acts of Jesus. Because even though it tells the story of the apostles, this has never been about them. The theme verse, Acts 1:8, says what? It says, you will be my witnesses, Jesus speaking. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this whole time, even though what we've done is we've traced what the apostles are doing as the gospel is spread, starting in Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, it really hasn't been about them. It's been about what Jesus has been doing. It's about Jesus providentially spreading the message of salvation, using faithful believers to spread the message, using faithful churches to send out missionaries, to spread the message of salvation, starting in Jerusalem and going to the ends of the earth. And no matter what opposition came to those who were tasked with spreading that message, no matter whether they were persecuted or jailed or beaten or killed, Jesus' work could never be stopped. That's the whole point. The work that Jesus was doing was not going to stop. Jesus even took the number one persecutor of the church and turned him into the greatest messenger of the gospel. That's something Jesus did. And so what Luke is doing here, I believe, is trying to help us see that even though he has been writing about the apostles, this whole thing has been about Jesus the whole time. And one of the ways we actually see that in this passage is that he creates a parallel with the ending of book one of the series, the book of Luke. So we think back to how the book of Luke ends for a minute. I'm actually going to put it on the screen here. We're going to compare them. Luke 24, the last chapter of Luke, is what Jesus does. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is what Jesus was doing in his last days before he ascended. He was showing the disciples how all of scripture points to him. And what is Luke doing in the very last moments that we have in the book of Acts? From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus. Jesus is convincing them about himself. Paul is convincing them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. This is not Luke forgetting what he wrote before and accidentally saying the same thing. This is Luke intentionally drawing our minds toward the fact that the way that the book of Acts ends is the way that it begins, the work of Jesus going out. And so, yeah, would it have been interesting to read about Paul's trial before Caesar in Rome, about his martyrdom, about everything that happened in the final years of his life? Of course, like, I'd love to know some of those details. But does the book of Acts suffer because we don't know what happens next? Not at all, because that's never been the point. It was never about Paul. It's been about Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God being proclaimed and marching forward no matter what opposition was placed in front of them. So Luke understood that even though God was using Paul and Peter and the other apostles, the story was never about the apostles. Paul was never the main character. It was always Jesus. And church, if I may, I think it would be good for us to remember that this morning as well, that you're not the main character. Jesus is. You are dearly loved by God. God cares for you. God walks with you. God knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what you need before you ask him. He knows your sorrow. He knows your triumphs. He knows your pain. He knows your joy. But guess what? You're not the main character of your life. Jesus is. And Paul knew this, didn't he? We talked about this last week. We're going to see it again. But I do not account my life, Paul said, as he addressed the Ephesian elders, Acts 20. I do not account my life of any value nor precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. My life is not about me. It's all about him. And church, the sooner that you can get that fact down to the level of your heart and start believing it, things are going to go so much better for you. It is so freeing just to be able to rest in that, to rest in the fact that, guess what? Yeah, you might make plans for your life. It's okay if they don't work out because Jesus might have a better plan. You can rest in the fact that you don't have to build this big, successful life in the eyes of the world and keep striving and straining for other people's approval as if something you've made something of yourself, like that's the goal. You don't have to seek the world's approval because there's only one man's approval that you need, and he already demonstrated his love for you, and that while you were yet a sinner, he died for you. Amen? So praise God that you're not the main character. And let's live our lives first and foremost to give glory to him, regardless of what happens to us. He loves us. He's taking care of us. He's taking care of you. He's taking care of Shirley this week because he's got more work for her. Even though in the eyes of the world, it seemed like her last days on earth were going to be this weekend. And yet God has more work for her, and he's taking care of her. But if she had passed, guess what? God would not be any different. He'd still be taking care of her. Our job is to be faithful to the end, whenever that is. And you don't know when the end will be. We don't know. There might be someone in this room right now who has passed away by the next time we meet as a church. We don't know. Only God knows the number of days that we have. And praise God for that, that I can rest in that fact, that in the days that I have left, however many that is, all God is calling me to do is to give glory to him and make my life about spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? I can rest in that. That is good news. So Paul's not the main character. You're not the main character. Jesus is the main character. And this kind of abrupt, strange ending of Acts helps us see that so clearly. Here's the second thing that it helps us see. It helps us see that the gospel is the hope of the world. The gospel is the hope of the world. So another reason why we don't need to know what happened in this Roman trial is because Paul's future didn't depend on the results of that trial. His future was already secure. Paul knew where he was going. Like we just said, the only thing he didn't know was how many years he had left on earth until he got there. And so he wanted to spend every day he had telling people about that future and why Jesus was the fulfillment of the promises to Israel and the hope of the world. So it is more important in Luke's eyes, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit inspiring Luke, for us to see what God was doing, what Paul was doing in the preparation and the lead up to the trial versus the trial itself. And what did Paul do in the lead up to that trial, even though as he was in chains, what did he do? He spread the gospel. Why? Because it is the hope of the world. And he started with the Jews. And we've seen this over and over in the book of Acts. This is the regular pattern that we see in Paul's ministry. He starts in the synagogue and he preaches the gospel. And what did we see? We saw exactly what we see all have seen over and over again. This is the third or fourth time that we've seen a sentence like this, verse 24. Some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And we've said this, I want to say this just by way of reminder, as we've talked about this a lot in the book of Acts, that our job is not to do the convincing in the final work of the heart. Your job is not to change someone's heart. That's a way better way to say that sentence. Your job is not to change someone's heart. Your job is to be faithful to share the news and let the Lord do the work. And so some were convinced and others disbelieved, and that is God's work. And so Paul spends time speaking with the Jews. Some believe, some don't. And then he quotes the book of Isaiah. It's also a passage that Jesus quotes, the passage about people's hard hearts rejecting the truth. And then he says this in verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. Welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. All right, if you would, travel back with me in your mind and time. Again, back to sermon number 1 of 58 here, the introduction to Acts. I don't expect any of you to remember this. But we said that there are 2 main promises running throughout the Old Testament. A king and a kingdom. God promised his people that there would be an everlasting king in the line of David who would rule and reign forever, and there would be an everlasting kingdom that would reign forever, that would cover the whole earth. And so, as we said at the very beginning of Acts, where Luke left off, the end of Luke and then the beginning of Acts, is that we have a king, Jesus, clearly the king, but we have no kingdom. We have Jesus and 11 dudes, along with some other people who believed in him, and it wasn't much of a kingdom. And so we said that Luke is answering this question, who is the king? And Acts answers the question, who is part of the kingdom? And so now we're at the end of the book of Acts. And so we ask that question again, we return to it. Who makes up God's kingdom? Who are the people that makes up God's kingdom? Is it all ethnically Jewish people? No. No, many of them rejected Jesus. Is it all ethnically non-Jewish people? No, many of them rejected Jesus as well. So who makes up the kingdom? Sounds simple, but it's the most important truth in the world. The kingdom of God is made up of everyone who believes in Jesus, Jew and non-Jew alike. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and it is the only kingdom that will stand, and the only thing that matters is, am I part of that kingdom? So the last 2 years that we have record of in Acts, Paul spent proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about Jesus boldly to anyone who would listen. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. It was true back then, and it's true today. And when Luke ends Acts like this, he's fixing our attention squarely on the kingdom of God above everything else. He's saying, look at this. Because there's one more thing that we need to realize, and that's this. The story isn't finished. The story isn't finished. This strange, abrupt ending to the book of Acts shows us, above everything else, that the story isn't finished. So Acts 1:8, again, returning to the beginning, where did Jesus say the gospel was going to go? To the ends of the earth. And then in the book of Revelation, look there, look on the screen with me. The book of Revelation, chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So who is it that's worshiping around the throne in the end? It's a great multitude from every nation, all tribes and peoples and languages. And at the end of Acts, the kingdom has grown a lot from those 11 dudes at the beginning, hasn't it? Thousands and thousands of people from both Jewish and Gentile backgrounds have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, been baptized, entered into the kingdom. And do you not, yet you know where Paul hadn't made it yet by Acts 28? Tipton, Indiana. You believe that? He never saw a movie at the Diana Theater or ate at the Jim Dandy Buffet. I know, it's a tragedy. He never made it here. But the gospel has come here now. Why? Because faithful people believe that the story wasn't finished yet. And it still isn't finished because the gospel has come to Tipton now. But the gospel still has not yet made it to the Zarma people in Mali, or the Busoa people in Indonesia, or the Gonja people in Ghana, or the Meninka people in Gambia, or the Fula Halon people in Guinea, or the thousands of other people groups that yet remain unreached. Having never heard the name of Jesus Christ, millions of people all over the world, if not billions, who will live and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus. Not to mention the thousands of people right here in Tipton County who don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, many of whom who live right next door to people in this room right now. The story isn't finished, church. I believe that Luke ended the story of Acts this way because he wanted us to feel the tension here, that the work wasn't done, and he wanted his readers to do something about it. So let me ask you now, as we come to the close of a year and a half in the book of Acts, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We go to the next slide. There are many things that we're called to do in this life, many things that we will also have the opportunity to do in the new heavens and new earth. There's plenty of things that you're doing right now that you're going to continue to do for eternity. We'll have work to do in the new kingdom. It won't be exactly like the work we have now, but we'll have work to do in the new kingdom. We're going to feast today after church. We'll feast in the new kingdom. We'll practice the fruit of the Spirit in the new kingdom. We will serve one another joyfully in the new heavens and new earth. But there is one thing that we will not have the opportunity to do in the new kingdom, and that is tell someone about Jesus who doesn't know him. And that's what Paul is doing at the end of Acts 28. Telling people who don't yet know Christ the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's because of the hope of Israel that I'm in chains. The promised Messiah has come to save the world. And we only have a short time to tell people. And that time, church, is now. It's now. And this is the reason that Jesus hasn't returned yet. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus didn't return right after the end of Acts 28, and he still has not returned yet, which means we still have a chance. Many people have pointed this out, that we are living. Why is there no Acts 29 that tells some of these things? Because we're living in Acts 29. And we have this limited time until Jesus comes back to carry out the mission that he has given us. So what are you going to do about it? I met someone yesterday who got an evangelistic tool tattooed on his arm, so that way when people ask him about his tattoo, he can just, boom, walk them right through the gospel just like that. That's awesome. Maybe some of you are looking for a reason to get a tattoo. You know, hey, there you go. There's worse reasons to get a tattoo. That's all I'm saying. Sorry, mothers in this room who disagree with that. Maybe you're not going to get a tattoo, but you're just, I'm going to be more intentional about sharing my faith. Not just in like a general sense, but it's like, no, God's bringing someone to my mind right now. And like, I want to tell them because I don't know if Jesus is coming back tomorrow. And I know they don't know Jesus yet. Like, so that's the person that God's putting on my heart I'm going to go after. Maybe it's like, you know what? I have this burden for those who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. And I know I'm not called to go to share the gospel to an unreached people, but I want to support that work with whatever I can. And I'm going to start being intentional about supporting missionaries who are doing that, praying for missionaries who are doing that, our missionaries that we support as a church that are doing that. Maybe you are called to go, to learn a new language, to live among a people who have never heard the name of Jesus so that you can have that privilege of sharing the hope of the world with them. Or whatever it is, when you realize that you're not the main character of your life, you start to look for ways for your life to point to the main character. He must increase, I must decrease. God, use me in whatever way you want, because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And our mission as a church is to make him known from our neighbors to the nations. And the story isn't finished. The real Jesus is going to return one day in the flesh. It's not a spiritual metaphor. This is an actual thing. Jesus is really alive. And he's going to return one day. And every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And until that day comes, we got work to do. And if our 58 weeks in Acts have taught us anything, I pray that it has spurred you on to continue to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations and to long for that day when we stand around the throne with a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue crying out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. Amen? Let's pray. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved other than Jesus Christ. God, you didn't have to save us. God, when you sent a flood to destroy the earth because of the increasing wickedness, you had every right to do that, God. And you had every right to do that forever. And yet you promised that you would never do that again. And wickedness continued to reign on the earth. And you promised you wouldn't destroy it. So what did you do, God? You sent your Son to save us. And the Son of God, the innocent one, hung on the cross for my sin. And because of him, I have a sure hope that my eternity is secure. And I don't deserve that at all. So God, may my life, with however many days I have left, be about you and you alone. God, may our church be about one thing, your glory. Here where you've planted us and among the nations. Spur us on, God. Thank you for 58 weeks in this incredible book to see over and over and over and over again your sovereignty as the gospel has gone forth, as the nations have believed. and the hope of the world. The hope of our church. The hope of my heart. Jesus, we pray that you come quickly. Because as we look around and we see a world full of evil and wickedness and pain and hardship and suffering and sickness, we long for you to make all things right, all things new. We long for that day. And yet it is because of your mercy that you tarry. Because the harvest is plentiful, God, but the workers are few. So God, send us out into your harvest. And may we be faithful to make you known among our neighbors and to the nations. Let the nations be glad indeed. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name.